Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our special meditation on this Sunday after Ascension is recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, which read as follows. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our exalted and ascended Lord and Savior, dearly beloved hearers of his precious word, how wonderfully reassuring and comforting to us Christians is the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into heaven and his sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he continues to intercede or pray for us to his Father in heaven, where he continues as our prophet to function for our knowledge of salvation and faith in him through the preaching of his word, where he functions as our divine priest, still beseeching the Heavenly Father for our forgiveness for his sake, where he functions as our King, who lives and reigns to all eternity and rules over the entire world in our interest. Nevertheless, the old Adam of sin within each one of us never tires in his wicked efforts to minimize those blessings in our earthbound thinking. Yea, to distract us from the victory, from the joy, yea, from the hope that Christ's resurrection and his ascension into heaven bring to us poor sinners as we still wander in this vale of tears as strangers and pilgrims, as the Apostle Peter tells us in his first epistle. Indeed, our flesh seeks to lure us ever so subtly into a kind of post-ascension depression, such as the disciples suffered from, as we read in our text. Depression designed by the father of lies, the devil, to spoil our happiness, to diminish our joy, and effectively to rob us of our hope. And our minds often become obsessed with a kind of spiritual loneliness as Christians here in this world. We feel so isolated as Christ's little flock, to whom he says, have no fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And yet we feel so alone in this world of hatred and anger and malice and sin. We are truly in the minority. Jesus has left us and gone home to heaven. Who knows when he will return? How can we keep going in the meantime, plodding along the treacherous pathway all by ourselves? Are we really on the right road? Satan wants us to ask that question all the time. Do we really know where we're going? How do we know that for sure? And where will it all end? The world round about us says, out of sight, out of mind. Don't think about it, because it isn't real. It's the opiate of the masses, Karl Marx said, to believe in that which you cannot see, to take comfort in that which you cannot feel. The disciples of Jesus felt much the same way. As Jesus himself says in verse 1 of our text, if you have your Bibles open to this text, he says that they were troubled. They were not only upset, they were insecure. They were depressed at the thought of Jesus leaving them. What are we going to do now? They needed his presence every passing hour, as we do, as we sing in that treasured evening hymn, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide." They needed his presence to sustain them on the journey through this rotten world with all of its seductive allurements and temptations to sin, which are all so easy to get involved in. And so their gentle Savior encouraged them and comforted them in the text before us this morning with the anticipation of good things to come. And this comfort is also for us, my dearly beloved hearers, as Jesus lovingly provides hope for us homesick pilgrims. Hope in Scripture is, of course, much more than an earnest desire for something that may or may not happen, such as is determined by the children of this world with a flip of a coin. Hope in Scripture is the expectation, the sure anticipation of that which will surely come to pass because we have the Savior's promise on it. Consequently, the hope that Jesus provides for us homesick pilgrims here in our text is threefold. As we find ourselves anticipating or expecting for sure the mansions of our Heavenly Father's home. Secondly, as we find ourselves anticipating the glories that our Savior is there even now preparing for you and for me. And thirdly, anticipating even the journey homeward, as hard as it's going to be, confident of our safe arrival. That's what we have before us in this wonderful text of God's Word today. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus bids us in our text. Don't permit yourselves to be overcome by the fears and cares and anxieties by which Satan would drive you to despair. Fear not. Stop being so afraid. It's the very same gospel message brought to the shepherds on Bethlehem's fields. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Fear not. The same gospel message brought to the women at Jesus' tomb by God's holy messengers. The same exhortation pronounced by Jesus himself to the women on the road who met him. Fear not. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid and concerned. The same message brought to the disciples on Easter evening. And again a week later, as they hid behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Peace be unto you, he said. And how is this to be accomplished in them? Ye believe in God, Jesus says, believe also in me. Believe in God and never forget that I myself am God from all eternity. You remember that Peter and all the disciples with him had once boldly confessed to Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Now is the time for them to put this confession to practice." To put teeth in it, as we sometimes say, by confiding in the Savior with confident, unshakable, unquestioning trust, as a little one latches on to his daddy or mommy for protection, security, and comfort. I'm not just some guy going away on a long trip. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, returning to my Father in heaven for you. Now we have to do the same, beloved hearers. Not merely confess with our mouths faith in God the Father, in Jesus, God the Son, and in the Holy Ghost, as we did in the Apostles' Creed we recited before, but really and truly to put ourselves into the Lord's loving and all-capable hands, who, the Apostle says, is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There is nothing that he cannot and will not do for us. We have to trust him. We have to confide in him as dear children confide in their dear father. How can we do that? Because, my dearly beloved fellow Christians, we are all the children of God. By faith in Christ Jesus, St. Paul writes to the Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. We have been born again. We've been made over. We are heirs with Christ of what he is heir to in heaven. As the adopted sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, we know that God accepted Jesus' perfect sacrifice of himself on the tree of the cross as payment in full for our reconciliation to him. He's not mad at us anymore. If we can't trust our dear Heavenly Father, who loved us so much in Christ Jesus, who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to suffer the death that Jesus suffered, to suffer the pains of hell that Jesus suffered in our place. If we can't trust him, then whom can we trust? But then, as we believe in him and in Christ, our elder brother and precious Savior, what do we have to look forward to as his dear children? Or, using that precious word from the scriptures, what hope do we have? What can we anticipate and surely expect as coming to pass because we have his word on it? Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." In this present world of sin, we Christians are just pilgrims and strangers. We're just passing through. We're not really at home here. And we're stopping only briefly here and there for the water of life and the bread of life to sustain our faith in the Lord Jesus. And then we proceed onward. We just keep walking. We have no real dwelling place or permanent residence here in this world. For the Bible says that we are aliens in a strange land. We are citizens of another country. We are citizens of another city whose builder and maker is God, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 10. And in our Father's house, the place which we now call by faith our home, are many mansions, Jesus tells us. Dwelling places, abiding places in the Greek, where we can dwell in peace and safety in the house of the Lord forever. If it were not so, I would have told you, Jesus assures us. There's no secret about this. It's the truth. It's the whole truth. It's nothing but the truth. You can count on it. Take it to the spiritual bank and rely on it. Anticipate it. Hope for it. There are many such dwelling places, Jesus says. There's plenty of room there. For God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, the Bible says. There's a spot reserved there for you. There's a spot reserved there for me, with our name on it, as it were, as we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 4. So Jesus says, right here in our text, and reminds us, so I must hasten forward. Thank God the end will come. This land of passing shadows is not my destined home. The everlasting city, Jerusalem above, that evermore abideth my home of light and love, we sing with the hymn writer. But it's not just the mansions themselves that Jesus wants us to anticipate. He also wants us to anticipate the glory there that he is even now preparing for us. Part two of our sermon, as you have it in your bulletin. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now we might ask, why should Jesus have to prepare what's already there? This is indeed a most lovely and inviting image that should make us even more homesick for heaven and yearning for its joys. Because although our text doesn't tell us exactly what is involved in this preparing, the Bible does tell us and assure us that Jesus is occupied with this activity on our behalf and will be occupied with that activity on our behalf until he comes to take us home. That should be a special comfort to us. He wants us to be where he is. He wants us to share what he has, the glory that shall be, not might or just could be, the glory that shall be revealed in us. St. Paul calls it in Romans chapter 8. This is a sure thing. How wonderful is that glory to be? Just how wonderful. It is so wonderful that the apostle tells us the sufferings of this present time, and we know what they are. We live through them every day. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. They don't belong in the same conversation. The early Christians suffered such depravity and such poverty and such persecution that they were eaten by lions, burned as human torches, chased from place to place, sawn asunder, the Bible says. You and I have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Nobody's ever threatened us with our life because we're Christians. Not that that couldn't happen, but even such sufferings do not belong in the same conversation with the glory that shall be revealed unto us, in us. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. They are beyond our human senses and beyond our human experiences even to comprehend. They are, as the young ones would say today, totally awesome. In thy presence, the psalmist says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. We don't even know what that means. We can't even imagine it. Because our happiest days are always tainted with something. The things that we anticipate the most here in this world is always messed up with something. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Into that perfect joy and glory which he himself has prepared for us, Jesus says, I will receive you unto myself. He will come again on the last day personally to fetch us home. On that, we can assuredly rely. That blessed homegoing we can even now look forward to with confidence. We can anticipate it with surety. We can hope in it to console us in our homesickness for heaven. Again, the hymn writer sings, "There still my thoughts are dwelling. 'Tis there I long to be. Come, Lord, and call thy servant to blessedness with thee. Come, bid my toils be ended. Bid all my sorrows cease. Call from the wayside lodging, the motel that we're living in here in this world, as it were, call from the wayside lodging to thy sweet home of peace." But isn't the time of our sojourn here on earth something to be anxious about and to be concerned about? It's such a long time yet that we might have to spend here on our pilgrimage. How can we be sure that we will ever get to that heavenly promised land? The devil plants that seed of doubt in our hearts every single day. But the answer to such plaguing and tempting questions is also here in this text before us. As the Lord Jesus gives hope to us homesick pilgrims, and lets us anticipate even the journey itself, as hard and arduous as it may be, so that we have confidence of our safe arrival. We can't have that kind of confidence when we get in our car and drive from point A to point B. We might end up in the emergency room, or on a slab in the morgue. We don't know. But Jesus says, to the challenge of Thomas, which was born of skepticism and despondency, Jesus says both what the destination of our journey is and how we're supposed to get there. He told his disciples, "You know where I'm going. And you know the way." And Thomas says, how do we know that? Jesus says, "I am the way." The word way in Greek really means the road. I'm the road. I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our destination, our goal, is to come unto the Father. That is, to arrive at length at the wedding celebration of salvation, where we can sit down at our Heavenly Father's table clothed in the garment of Christ's righteousness, that wedding garment of which he speaks in his parable of the Great Supper, so that we're clothed in Christ's righteousness and not stuck with our own filthy rags righteousness, as the prophet Isaiah calls it. The way, the road to this destination, is not merely shown us by our Savior as if he's merely pointing us in the right direction, as a lot of people say today, expecting us to do something about it, expecting us to walk the road on our own power, expecting us to accomplish something by our own merits, to earn a place in those mansions above. Jesus himself is the way. He's not on the way, he is the way, the only road that leads to our destination. Taking that one road heavenward is simply confiding in Jesus as the only Savior of sinful men. Neither is there salvation in any other, the Bible tells us. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, no Allah, no Buddha, no self-image, not I'm such a good person that God would be unjust to keep me out. I am the way, I'm the road. And apart from Christ, there is therefore no salvation. The Bible teaches that so clearly that only a blind person could miss it. One who is spiritually blind to the truth. Spiritually blind to Jesus himself, the very source and fountainhead of the truth. Jesus says here in our text, not only I am the way, he says I am the truth. I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, even though we would die here in this world, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Or according to the original Greek of that precious text, shall not suffer eternal death, the wages of sin. Oh, how foolish. How dead wrong are all those who seek another road, another way to the Father's heavenly home above. For they will never reach it. Without Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, Paul tells us by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, without him, people are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They do not belong to God's holy Christian church. They are strangers from the covenants of promise. They don't have a clue as to what the gospel of Jesus Christ means, which promises to all believers everlasting life. They have no hope. They have nothing to look forward to. And they are without God in the world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. But thanks be to God, my dearly beloved pilgrims along life's treacherous way. Thanks be to God that by his grace we have been enlightened by his Holy Spirit to know Jesus Christ as the way. To trust in him as the blessed truth which he manifests to us in his word, the Holy Scriptures. And to hope in him, to look forward in confidence to him as the life, which he is, and the life which he purchased and won for us in heaven. The life which he sealed to us by his mighty resurrection from the dead, so that he could say to us, because I live, ye shall live also. For by faith in him, totally apart from the works of the law, we are justified or made right with God in heaven. Because of Christ and the perfect payment that he set forth before God's justice on our behalf, we have forgiveness. The forgiveness that he declared for all mankind, for Jesus' sake. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are his heirs as adopted children. Not second-class heirs, first-class heirs. Having the sure hope, the guaranteed anticipation and expectation of entrance into the mansions of his heavenly home, of our heavenly home for Jesus' sake. We have the expectation, the hope of the glory that he has prepared for them that love him. For then, as our tiny ship of faith is tossed to and fro on the waves of this rotten, wretched life here in this world, as we experience the sufferings of this present time, which of course are only temporary, as Satan vainly tries to scuttle our ship and drown us in misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice, we have, by faith in Christ, our risen and ascended Savior, the confidence, the hope of a safe journey home under his own gracious protection. Therefore, I murmur not. We again sing with another hymn writer. Heaven is my home. Whate'er my earthly lot, heaven is my home. And I shall surely stand there at my Lord's right hand. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. God grant us all such confident and enduring hope for our dear Savior's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.